As the old proverbial saying goes, I have some good news and I have some bad news. But in this case, I have some good news, some bad news, and then some good news. The subject, of course, is the doctrine of rewards. Every believer is acquainted with the notion that God rewards faithfulness. You can't read many pages of the Bible and not come away with that conclusion. God does reward faithfulness in both time and eternity. Given this fact, you would think that no doctrine of the Bible would be more clear than the doctrine of rewards, and yet it is about as clear as mud. Rewards are unimportant for some people. They say, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm going to live with Jesus for all of eternity. That's really the only thing that really matters. Whether there are rewards or not is not important to me. There are others who say every Christian will get rewards. In their understanding, Christians are all equal. We stand on a level playing field. After all, we are all in Jesus Christ, and God would not show differentiation between one Christian and another. And so in their minds, every Christian will get a reward. Now, perhaps he may not get every reward, but he will get some, and therefore nothing to see here. There are also those who say, well, there will be no disappointment if rewards are lost, and if there is, it will be very short-lived. One fellow told me that, well, you might experience disappointment for a moment or two, but God promises to wipe away all tears, and so therefore, whatever disappointment one might have, it will be short-lived, and then we'll get on with the living in eternity in the bliss of the kingdom of God. I want you to know that none of those options are true. Rewards are important. In fact, you're going to be shocked to discover just how important they are. Every Christian will not get rewards. In fact, some will get none, nothing, nada, zelcho, zero, because they will prove to have been unfaithful, and God does not reward unfaithfulness. Yes, there will be disappointment, and it will be tremendous. In fact, I can promise you that the Word of God actually teaches that there is going to be profound regret. Profound regret that is symbolized in the Bible by weeping and wailing. That is a metaphor for profound, deep, unconsolable regret at the knowledge that you cannot repent and that repentance will bring no forgiveness. There will also be exclusion from kingdom comforts. That's right. There's going to be Christians who will be excluded from the comforts of the kingdom of God. So, ladies and gentlemen, the reason I'm doing this series is to help you understand that there is a lot at stake, and you don't want to make a mistake. In the parable of the talents, recorded in Matthew chapter 25, unfaithful and lazy Christians are given three of the most awful consequences that you can possibly imagine. In the parable of the talents, Jesus tells a story. A man, a king, goes to receive the right to rule over a kingdom. While he's gone, he entrusts his business to his servants to take care of things while he's gone. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to a third he gave one. They were to be faithful in the attempt to multiply the talent while the king, the man, is gone. When he returned after a long time, he called for an accounting to see how his money was handled. Beginning in verse 26 of Matthew 25, we read, "But his master answered him." Now he's talking to the third person. The guy with the five multiplied it into 10, to which he received commendation, exaltation, and honoration. The same thing happened with the guy with two. He was told, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." That's commendation. "You were faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many." That's exaltation. And they were given honoration, that is, they were paraded in front of all to see their faithfulness demonstrated by the crowns they wear, the robes they wear, and the position of leadership they will have in his kingdom. In contrast, the one with one talent went and buried it, preserved it, kept it as it was, and when the master returned, he gave it back to him and said, "Here, I've given you back what you gave me. No harm, no foul. All said and done." Unfortunately, this action did not prove satisfactory to his master. Notice what he said. "But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant.'" Now notice this begins not with commendation, but condemnation. He's called wicked and slothful. The word slothful means lazy. He is a wicked and lazy servant. Now, there are those, of course, who take this passage as drawing a distinction between believers and unbelievers. But I would like for you to show me anywhere in the Bible where an unbeliever is given God's assets and told to be faithful with it until he returns as an unbeliever. As an unbeliever, God does not entrust his kingdom assets, nor would he expect such a one to be faithful as an unbeliever. Really? He says, "You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest." So the master expected the servant to attempt to grow his money. Now, he could have lost it all in his attempt, and that, I think, would have met with a different response. But he chose to do nothing, and that is condemned. So not only did he not receive commendation, but rather condemnation. But notice in verse 28, "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents." This is humiliation. Notice the justification. He says, "For to everyone who has, I gave you a talent and you multiplied it. For everyone who has multiplied my talent, has will be given more will be given. For to everyone to whom he gave a talent and they multiplied it, who has multiplication factors, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not did multiply the talent, even what he has, the one talent I gave him, will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant." Notice he's called a worthless servant because he has nothing of value for the kingdom. What he had, the talent, will be taken away. And without the talent, he has nothing with which to serve in the kingdom. But from the one who has, even what he has will be taken away. Humiliation. and cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the fact that weeping and gnashing of teeth is used to describe the conduct of unbelievers in the lake, this led some to conclude that this is talking about the final destiny of unbelievers, but it's not. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is simply a metaphor for profound regret, and anyone, believer or unbeliever, can do that. There is no distinction. But the outer darkness is not hell. The outer darkness is discomfort in the kingdom. You're put out, excluded from the light. The light is in the city, the New Jerusalem. You will not have access. You will be limited into where you can and cannot go. So there's going to be condemnation, humiliation, and exclusion from the light. 2 John verse 8 says, "Watch yourselves in order that you don't lose what we have worked for, but receive a full reward." Now here John clearly states that these believers were under a threat of losing what they had worked for. They had been taught, saved, and they had been taught to live as faithful disciples. False prophets had come in and were teaching lies, and some began to believe it. And with that belief and behavior, they were in jeopardy of losing their inheritance rather than gaining it. He says, listen, watch yourselves in order that you might receive a full reward. Now, the word full is the word that suggests complete, total package. It's possible you can get full reward, that is, everything that God intends, or you can get a partial, or you can get nothing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, Jesus promised his disciples that if they are faithful, they will receive a great reward. Notice what the text says. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Now, blessed is probably not the best word to translate the Greek here. It's honorable. Honorable are those who have stood the test, been faithful, and are now available for commendation. I want you to notice, blessed are you when people revile you. The word revile means to insult, to say mean things without a cause, to call you names, suggest that you are a Neanderthal because you believe in the word of God and you seek to live according to his principles. They will persecute you. That is, they will physically, psychologically, emotionally persecute, cause you pain, discomfort. They will set you aside, put you on the outside. They will lie on you, he says, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. They will call you racist. They will call you homophobic. They will call you Neanderthal. They will say you're not patriotic. They will say you're not progressive, that you are stuck in the past. They will use all kinds of epithets to malign you and say that you are not committed to the betterment of man, that you are stuck in the medieval thinking of a God long since abandoned. Yes, I would say they're probably right from their perspective. But notice what Jesus said, rejoice and be glad. An honorable man who has stood the test, suffered, he says, rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. That's why. Suffering on this earth builds rewards in heaven. You need to know, ladies and gentlemen, that God uses suffering to train his people to reign. That's right. God uses suffering to train his people to reign. If you intend to sit on a throne with Jesus Christ and exercise dominion, power, and authority over the kingdom when he comes, you'll gain it by suffering. This is a repeated, continual assertion by Scripture. In fact, John chapter 16, verse 33 says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you may have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus says, I give you peace. The world gives you persecution. The opposite is also true. If the world gives you peace, God promises you tribulation, discomfort that you will not have reward in heaven. It's your choice. The word tribulation is the Greek word thlipsis. It's the word used to describe a woman who's about to give birth. She first will have beginning birth pains. It says the baby is coming. But just before the baby arrives, she goes into what is called hard labor. And hard labor is described by this word, tribulation, thlipsis, the painful, painful consequence of bringing life into this earth. Jesus says, you will have tribulation. He overcame the world. He overcame it by his death at Calvary. To overcome the world does not mean that you will not be physically assaulted by it, but rather that all of their energy and effort will be useless because of the eternality of God's blessing upon you after this life. Notice in Acts chapter 14, verse 9 through 23, we have the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. He says, you will be reviled, persecuted, and they will lie on you falsely. That's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. Chapter 14, verse 19 begins, it Acts says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. Having persuaded the crowds, how? With lies, false accusations. They dragged Paul out and they stoned him. Now, to be stoned to death was a gruesome and awful, ugly way to die. Painful. They would pick up stones and throw them at you. Now, the stones obviously had to be big enough to do damage when they hit you, but they had to be small enough in order for them to be thrown with energy and force. Now, wonder, just think about it. How many stones would they have to throw in order to kill a man? Well, obviously, it would depend on where the stone landed. After all, David only needed one to defeat Goliath. So I don't know if they knocked Paul out or he fell unconscious. The word supposing that he was dead gives you the idea that he was lifeless, but not quite dead. He was mostly dead, we'll say. The text says, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up into the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium, where Paul had been stoned, and to Antioch to do three things. One, strengthening the souls of the disciples. You can do it. Boys, you can do this. Hold out. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. Encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, the third thing, that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, unfortunately, people associate entering the kingdom of God with salvation. But of course, this can't be true. You don't have to suffer to be saved. You don't have to go out and languish under some painful ordeal in order for God to give you his salvation. Salvation comes by faith. This is not talking about you gaining salvation. It's talking about you gaining a position of leadership in the kingdom of God. To enter the kingdom of God means to participate in the administration of God. The word kingdom stands for the rule itself, the authority, the positions of honor in terms of who will be the kings and leaders of the coming rule of God on earth. But Paul says in order to gain a position of honor, you must, you will, it is necessary that you go through many tribulations. Same word, thulipsis, same word Jesus used in John 16:33 when he promised that you will have tribulation. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand God uses suffering to train his people to reign. If you are experiencing no suffering in your life as a believer, if you're going through life with everything that you want, everything that you need, no suffering, you think you're blessed. But what you really don't understand is that you are gaining very little reward. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, it's almost impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about earning the right to reign. If you're used to being wealthy and rich and having everything you want and need and being in authority and sitting in the seat of acceptability, you're not allowing yourself to be put through the ringer of dispassionate association with Christ in face of the world's offering. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and following records Jesus talking to his disciples. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That admonition is still in play, ladies and gentlemen. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that's going to be serious about Jesus Christ will, in fact, carry a cross. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Now listen carefully to what it says, verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. To be sure, if you've done nothing, you get nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand this is not talking about salvation. This is talking about sanctification. This is talking about you carrying your cross with success. This is talking about you holding out to the end, being faithful, and that faithfulness will be rewarded. Rewards. The doctrine of rewards says you've got to earn them. You get them. They are promised to you, but you got to work and earn them to keep them or you will lose them. It is possible to be disinherited, and some will be. They will receive condemnation, humiliation, and exclusion from the light. This is the reality, ladies and gentlemen. I remember a story of a young man who trained his whole life to shoot, to be a marksman. He wanted to go to the Olympics and win gold. He put in hours, days, weeks, months, years, practicing. And then finally the day came, the time came. He was in the Olympics, final round, last shoot. He but had to shoot one last time to ensure that he would, in fact, win gold. It was a foregone conclusion that he was going to win gold. It really was a question of who would get silver and who would get the bronze. He took his position as he had done countless times. He relaxed, went through his routine of how he would take the shot so as not to spoil the chance. He took aim. He held his breath as he normally does, and while his breath was held, his target in sight, he squeezed off the shot. Bullseye. He hit the target dead center. all the years, all the practicing, all the months, the waiting, finally over. He had hit bullseye. He closed his eyes, took a deep breath, and stood up, ready to take that triumphant march to the top step where he would be recognized as the best. It was only then that he realized that he had shot the wrong target. That's right. This actually happened. He hit the bullseye, but sadly, on the wrong target. And that young man, who happens to be an accountant, realized that he had lost. No gold, no silver, no bronze. The Apostle Paul said, your works are going to be tested by fire. If it's gold, silver, precious stones, you will receive a reward. But if it burn up, wood, hay, and stubble, no reward. You'll be saved, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. But no reward. That young man didn't win gold. He didn't win silver. In fact, he didn't win bronze. He went from first place gold to number 8. There are going to be millions and millions of Christians who will discover at the Bema Seat judgment that they received nothing. I don't want that to happen to you. Please, please, please listen and learn to the series, Training to Reign. If you really want to be one in the leadership of God's kingdom under his son Jesus for 1,000 years, know this, you've got to train to reign.